This morning's scripture is taken from Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 22. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to him, "Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight." God said, "No, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him and make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac from Sarah, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Why do I have to fix my hair? Because you just blew it back. That was amazing. Fantastic. Let's hear it for this choir again. They leave it all out here for us. I appreciate that. We're thankful for them. We are continuing this series, Origin Stories, throughout this summer, and looking at, in the vein of comic books and movies and that sort of thing, how we became who we are. In our case, it's not just how we became superheroes or anything like that, but it's our faith. We're looking at the origin stories of our faith. And today we have one of the stories of many for Abraham and Sarah. And again, as I mentioned last week, I encourage you to consider reading through Genesis this summer, and it will rival any kind of soap opera or movie or anything you can imagine. It's full of all kinds of incredible stuff. Most of it is pretty compelling, page-turning stuff. Abraham encountered this God, and I don't think he knew who this God was. He was Abram when Abram was Abram before God changed his name. Abraham probably had family gods. His family probably had gods that they observed that were part of the ancient Near Eastern belief system, the peoples around them. They had probably adopted some of the beliefs and gods of those people. And so they had a god for this and a god for that, and there may have been a sort of a god of the gods, and so maybe that's who Abraham understood this god to be. We're not sure, but what we understand is that this God, largely through Abraham, we have come to know this God through the line of Abraham. The revelation began when this God called out. We don't know if it was an audible call or just a deep stirring that he couldn't get away from, like a song stuck in his head or whatever. But this God invited Abram to leave his security of his homeland, security of his income and everything that he had understood, and to follow this God. And that over a little bit of time, the covenant begins to be revealed that this God will be the God of Abraham and his descendants. And Abraham is already old, and his wife is already past childbearing. But this God said, "I will be your God and the God of your descendants, and through your descendants all the world will be blessed. I will give you a land and I will give you a people, and I will be your God and your people will be my people." That's the big covenant. Through you and through your line, the world is going to be saved. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the deal. That's the big story. And Abraham takes his family and follows this God, not knowing how it's all going to work out, but believing in the big story. It's the little stories along the way that give him trouble. This is one of those little stories that has deep, important impact. It's crucial. It's a crucial story, but it's a story within the larger story. And it's where one of the places where Abraham's his belief wavers. God says to Abraham, I am going to bless you with a descendant. Even in your old age, I'm going to bless you with a descendant, with an offspring, and this my covenant will be lived out. Through you and your descendants, through your line, will come the Savior, will become the rescue of all the world. And so Abraham and Sarah takes it into consideration, and she suggests, well, the only way this is really going to work is if you join with my servant, with our servant Hagar, and Abraham, you and Hagar will have the son. And that's how this will happen. And so that is what happens. Abraham goes along with that. He and Sarah have this plan. And so Hagar gives birth to a son. They name him Ishmael. And they raise him as the son of promise, the blessed one of God, for 13 years. Imagine that. 13 years. They raise this boy to the cusp of manhood in this culture as the son of promise. Then after 13 years, when Ishmael is 13 years old and the family dynamic is shaky and there's weird feelings, of course, and it's just going to get worse between Sarah and Hagar and all of this, as you can imagine, there's the family drama. God returns and says to Abraham, remember that promise, that deal we talked about 13 years ago, where I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. Well, now is the time for that. And Abraham says, you mean Ishmael, right? Ishmael is on the cusp of manhood, so now is the time for Ishmael to step forward and to become the one who's going to bless all the nations and save the world or whatever it is you've got planned. And God says, no. You have jumped the gun on that one, Abraham, and you've messed it up pretty bad. But Abraham pleads and says, you know, for 13 years, we've had Ishmael. And so God says, I understand, and I will take care of Ishmael. I will bless Ishmael. But he's not the covenant son, the one I'm talking about. And just by the way, our Muslim brothers and sisters look at Ishmael as the forefather of Muhammad and as the son of promise. And so Ishmael has a lot to do, Ishmael and his line have a lot to do with Islam and with Muhammad. So that's just a point of interest that you can look into more if you want to. But God says, you and Sarah, like I said from the beginning, listen to me closely, I feel like God is saying, watch my lips. You know, you and Sarah will have a son. By this time next year, I'll be back and you will have a son. And Abraham, upon hearing this amazing, miraculous news, falls on his face, not worshiping, but laughing. Have you ever done that with God? I love that our compiler and writer of Genesis gives us that detail. Doesn't just say Abraham laughed, says he fell on his face laughing. How can this be? I'm 100. Sarah is 90. This is impossible. And God says, no, this time next year, I'll be back and you'll have a son and you're going to name him Isaac, which means he laughs, as a reminder of just how funny all this is. So that's what Isaac means. He laughs. Not much time passes. We're not to the next year yet. God appears to Abraham as three men or something. We can't quite figure that out. Scholars disagree about that. That's another sermon, but you can read about it in Genesis 18 and 19. But three men come to Abraham's tent out here in the land, and the Lord calls Abraham aside, one of these men, and says, where is Sarah? Where's your wife? And Abraham says, she's in the tent. And the Lord says, well, I just want to remind you that by this time next year, next season, I'll be here and you and Sarah will have had a son. And Sarah in the tent overhears this and she laughs, as you might imagine. She laughs and says to herself, I am worn out. Can you imagine? How can this be? How silly. I'm 90 years old. He's 100. Impossible. And God says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah says from the tent, I didn't laugh. And the Lord says, yes, you did. You laughed. And that's the end of that little story. That's how that ends. It's very unusual. The Lord says, yes, you did. I heard you. You laughed. And then that's it. And then some other stuff happens that you can read about. Sodom and Gomorrah and all that's ugly business. But a key phrase, a key sentence, right before this exchange about the laughter. Abraham, who had said just a little days or weeks or whatever months before, just Abraham who had laughed and said impossible, and then Sarah from within the tent laughs and says to herself impossible. The Lord says, is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? And we have to consider that question. And I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves every day, really. So let's practice. Is anything too hard for God? Let's say that together. Is anything too hard for God? Now I'm going to shorten it for you so you can ask yourself every day. This is what we're really asking. Is God God? Let's say that. Is God God? That's really what's being asked here. Is God God? Because many of us, like Abraham and Sarah, this is the way of life and this is the way of faith. Many of us believe God for the big picture. And in fact, many people in other faiths have the same sort of deal. If you ask us, people of faith, in the end, is everything going to work out okay? Does your faith tell you that everything's going to work out okay? We would say yes. Even if I die, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with the Lord. If billions of years from now, if the sun explodes and everything gets wiped out or whatever, God has a plan. There's heaven. There's this other realm of being or whatever. Everything's going to be okay. But if you come to somebody, a person of faith, if I come to you maybe and say, okay, how about tomorrow? Is that thing that you're really worried about in your life, is that going to work out? Things get a lot shakier. The big story oftentimes is easier to believe in than the little stories. The destination is easier to believe in than the journey, day to day, that requires faith, that requires trust, that requires sacrifice, that requires a full buy-in and belief that God is God. Is anything too hard for God? In this world, is anything too hard for God? In our nation, here in our city, the borderland, looking across the border, corruption, cartels, violence, drug trade. Is that too hard for God? In our city, poverty, division in our country, violence, racism. Anything too hard for God? In this church, brothers and sisters, lean in close for this. Western Hills United Methodist Church and all of God's plans for us, is anything too hard for God? And let me be clear, I'm not just saying have your dreams. You should. Dream big dreams. Set big, hairy, audacious goals for yourself and then go for it. But that's not what this is about. This is not about your capacity to dream dreams and set big goals and achieve them. This is all about God. Is God really God? And so now in your life, is anything too hard for God? If God has called this world to something, if God has called our nation to something, if God has called this city to something, if God has called his people and this church to something, if God has called you to something in your life, and let me just say, this is not just some big vision, that may be part of it, but if God has called you to family, if God has called you to friendships, if God has called you to work, if God has gifted you in certain ways, if God has called you to be part of this church, if God has called you to be part of this city, is anything too hard for God to accomplish? Our Lord Jesus, centuries later, will say in many different ways, and the writers of the epistles following him will say it in many different ways too. But at one point in particular, Jesus is asked, who can be saved? How could it ever be that any of us could actually come into a relationship with God and live in this union with God? And Jesus says, for humans, it's impossible. But with God, anybody know? Nice. All things are possible. One more time like we mean it. With God, all things are possible. One more time. With God, all things are possible. That is good news. You need to hear that. They desperately need to hear that and to see people who believe that. And so I will leave you with this. You can either spend your life laughing at God, or you can laugh with God. You can look at the problems and the concerns and the struggles in your life and in the world around you and God's promise that, is anything too hard for me? And you can laugh at God in disbelief. Or you can come alongside God and laugh and say, I don't know how it's going to be, God, but I know with you all things are possible. And remember, with God all things are possible, but for some strange reason he chooses to work it all out with us sometimes in spite of us, but almost always through us. Will you laugh at God, or will you laugh with God? Which do you think is a better way to live a life? Let's pray as we come to the table together. Loving Lord, you have called us in unity. And what an absurd thing that all of us from such different backgrounds, with such different opinions about things and different struggles, that all of us would come together and that we would be part of billions of others all around the world who have come into your family. It seems laughable, yet it's true. It's real. And your kingdom is coming in us and through us into this world as it is in heaven. May it be so, God. We may have our doubts. We may have our struggles to believe, Lord, in the journey day to day. But help us to choose to laugh with you, not laugh at you in disbelief, but to laugh with you at the joy of you accomplishing the impossible. May it be so in us and through us for your glory. Amen.